Our reading from the Word of God this evening comes from Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty is in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their fathers spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his children, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. May God bless his word to us. We look at the 10th verse. Genesis 29, verse 10. In the middle of the words that Jacob directed to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We consider again this evening, as we anticipate our commemoration of the birth of Christ, another prophecy of the Old Testament that anticipates the coming of Christ. The word Shiloh means where there is rest, peace, and it's a word that's given to describe the Messiah. He is that peace giver, that rest giver. And we find this in the middle of a chapter of God's Word where Jacob is used by God to declare the future of his sons. And that Jacob says of Judah, that his brethren would praise him, prepares us for what we find here in the 10th verse about Judah and who Judah really is, in not only the Messiah, but in anticipation of the Messiah, David. So we look at that from that perspective. The first verse, Jacob says, I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And then in verse 28, this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. So that this is what was going to happen to them. We look first of all at the setting. Then we look at the content of the blessing that's described in the 10th verse. And we find in it also the certainty of that blessing. So we look first at the setting. And the setting is Jacob dying. Jacob, unlike Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, asked God for the permission to go down into the land of Egypt. This incident takes place there in Egypt. He's been there for a number of years. All of his family came down there with him. He brought them down there, a number of 70 souls. That's all that they had, 70 souls. Now, we may believe that there were servants and there were herdsmen because they came down with their flocks and herds as well. But the family consists of just 70 souls. Joseph has done well. He is the reason for why they come there, to escape the famine in the land of Canaan. But the famine is finished, and now they're still there. In those last verses, we find Jacob making sure that they knew that Canaan was where they would have to go eventually. It's interesting. He wants them to take his body and bury it in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah, and Leah are. But he doesn't indicate when they and all of those of his descendants that are in Egypt are to return to the land of Canaan. But he just wants them to make sure that his body goes there. That takes place. Joseph leads a large caravan that brings up the body of Jacob to the land of Canaan. But then they return to the land of Egypt. In the blessings, Judah, the blessing to Judah, is the first one that is not mixed blessings and curses, blessings and forewarnings. The first one that is unmixed blessing comes to Judah. Notice, secondly, that the concept of the scepter and represented by the lion indicates that a part of the birthright blessing was going to go to Judah. Not the firstborn, not the secondborn, not the thirdborn, but to Judah. The birthright blessing, just as a review, had three different parts to it. One was to be king or head of the family. Usually the oldest son was that. It goes to the fourthborn. A second part of the birthright blessing was to be the spiritual leader. That didn't go to the firstborn nor to the secondborn, but eventually, in an unusual way, it goes to the thirdborn. It goes to Levi. And the curse that's brought to Levi along with Simeon, namely that there would not have a specific place in the land of Canaan that they could call their own, served the purpose of the Levites being the spiritual leaders in the land of Israel. Levites were given 48 cities when they came to the land of Canaan. They didn't have their own possession. Simeon's possession is located near and absorbed into that of Judah. If you follow the division of the lots that are cast, Benjamin is right next to Judah. Simeon's is in the middle of Judah. Most unusual. But Simeon and Levi are not given a specific place in the land of Canaan. They're scattered. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The reason for why these birthright blessings are not given, well, let's wait one more. The birthright blessing is headship, king, spiritual leader, but also double portion, a double portion of the inheritance. Jacob had 12 sons, so a double portion would mean you would take all the inheritance of Jacob, divide it into 13 parts, and two parts would go to the one that double portion would go to, usually the firstborn. In this case, it goes to Joseph, because Jacob is going to give a blessing to the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So the birthright blessing is divided into three parts. Here we learn for the first time that that royalty, that headship of the family is going to go to Judah. We also learn here that the double portion is going to go to Joseph. The spiritual headship is not spoken of here. That comes out later, namely, it comes out at the base of Sinai. when Moses comes down from the mount after being there for 40 days and 40 nights for the first time, comes down with the law and the pattern for the tabernacle, he sees them worshiping golden calves. And even with when he comes and makes himself present, they don't stop, but many of them continue in their merriment, naked dancing. And Moses asks, who is on the Lord's side? And that's when his brethren of the Levites come forward. And that's when the Levites were selected to be the spiritual leaders of the 13 tribes. Judah gets that of the headship. Now, why? Why was Reuben, Simeon, and Levi not given that headship? Simeon, or let's do Reuben first. The record of Reuben's activity is described rather obliquely here. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, verse 4, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. In Genesis 35, verse 22, we read that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And then all that we read there is this, and Israel, Jacob, heard it, period. Now we see the consequence. Simeon and Levi's sad history, their anger, their taking of vengeance, their cruelty was because of what they did to Shechem and all of the men of Shechem. When Jacob finally returned from the land of Laban with his family and then located themselves in the northern part of the land of Canaan, God told him, leave Laban, go back home. He didn't go all the way to his father. He stopped partway. We don't know why. Near the city of Shechem, the king of Shechem had a son named Shechem, who fell into love with Dinah, the only daughter of Jacob. He asked to marry her, but he did that after fornicating with her. These brothers were fiercely angry, and they went to the when Shechem came and asked for permission to be able to have Dinah's hand, Jacob didn't answer him. Simeon and Levi did. And they said, you may marry our sister, but every male in the city must be circumcised. And they accepted that and were willing to do it in order to have all of Jacob's family become a part of them. After they were circumcised, 3 days, Simeon and Levi went in there with their swords and they killed every male. Weakened, unable to fight because of the consequences of the circumcision. And that's what's meant here. For in thy anger thou slew a man, and really all of the men of the city of Shechem. In thy self-will thou dig down a wall. Cursed be thy their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Jacob's words raise that idea. But then of Judah, men, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And the way in which it's worded in the Hebrew, the King James does it quite accurately when it has the first thou, Judah, thou, in distinction from the others. thou shalt receive thy brethren's praise. That's an interesting way to say it, because it's turning around the word praise. When Judah was born, Leah, knowing him to be her fourth and striving to overcome the love that Jacob showed preferring Rachel, Leah, when she conceived and bare Judah, she called his name praise. Judah means praise, but Leah had this in mind, not praise of the child, but praise of the Lord. Because we read, she conceived and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. So Leah's intent in giving him the name praise was that God would be praised for gifting her with that fourth son. Jacob is inspired by the Holy Spirit to take that word, that name, that concept of praise, and instead of applying it to God, applied it to Judah, and that he would receive the praise of his brethren, so that when he is exalted to the position of headship over the family, it's not one that they would be jealous of and angry about, as they obviously were with Joseph when he told them his dreams. But instead, they would agree with God's choice of Judah to be their head. But now we must strive to answer the question, why is Judah worthy of praise? Was he more worthy than the other three? Here's where the doctrines of grace make us very cautious in talking about the worthiness of works. We've identified the sin of Reuben, the sin of Simeon and Levi, but Judah was not free from sin. Judah participated in a wicked reaction to Joseph's dreams. He was as jealous and as angry as all the other brothers were when Jacob went around with his coat of many colors and when he bragged about all of their sheaves and all of the stars of heaven bowing down to him. He may have not wanted, along with Reuben, Joseph to be killed when the brothers, and instead had the brothers throw him into a pit, a well. But at the same time, Judah was with them in agreement. Reuben didn't know about it. Judah did, in selling him to the Ishmaelites that were traveling down as traders to Egypt. Judah also participated with all of the brothers in remaining silent when they told Jacob, here's his coat of many colors, it's bloodied, it's torn, is it your son's? It must have been a wild animal that killed him. And although Jacob's sorrow was excessive and wrong in his refusal to be comforted at the loss of his son, Judah didn't do anything about it. He let his father grieve and did not take responsibility for relieving him in any way of that grief. So when we look at Judah and say, why is Judah worthy of his brethren's praise? Then our answer has to be, it can't be works. It can't be because he sinned less. We're not in the position of being able to judge sin's severity. and some less than others. But we have to say, like we have to say about ourselves constantly, it's grace. It's not works, it's grace. God's undeserved love. Why Judah? Why am I saved? Why are you? Do we make ourselves to differ? And so we take again that last little sentence in the 15th article of the third and fourth head of the canons. In no wise are we to conduct ourselves towards anyone else with haughtiness as if we have made ourselves to differ. It's grace. Now tie that in with this morning. Our conscience and others can point fingers at any one of us at any given time. Our sins aren't a few. Our sins aren't less than. Given the perspective of the Word of God and His holiness, every single one of us not only must, but know why we can say with Paul, I'm the chief. But praise the Lord. There's praise. It's grace. It's God's love, undeserved. We don't earn it. And we, because it's that undeserved, cannot lose it. It's a different way of saying nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not only anything outside of us, but nothing inside of us can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God. He didn't reject them all. He didn't reject us, giving us what we deserve. But He always gives us what we don't deserve. Judah shall have a scepter. A scepter. A scepter is made of different materials. Sometimes we're going to see that it was a staff, like a shepherd's staff. But in the hand of a king, it was usually decorated, ornate, something very, very beautiful. But it was something that the king would hold in his hand, and it would indicate the right to rule. It would indicate a position of authority. So when he wasn't in his palace and when he wasn't sitting on his throne, but he had the scepter in his hand, it was recognized that that was the king. Just as much as a crown on his head and beautiful garments. That scepter indicated authority, command. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The scepter of thy kingdom. There is an example of that same concept used with regard to God. In the context now of his name being Judah, the scepter refers to the praise that's given to one who is preeminent, who has a position of superiority over his brethren. And it refers to that which is given to Judah and then to Judah's descendants, namely to David. And to Solomon, and that which would proceed, who would proceed from the loins of Judah, and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. When we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. The word that's translated in the King James, lawgiver, is a word that refers to the same thing as that scepter, to the staff held by a king. And so the scepter indicated he had the right to issue commands, to issue laws. He's the king. That's the position of authority, to determine for the people in his kingdom what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, to punish them if they didn't live according to his standard, his scepter. So as the lawgiver, there's the Hebrew parallelism. He holds that staff. When he's standing, he holds it and may heaven as a staff have it set on the ground, at the bases on the ground, and he holds it. Or when he sits, it's between his feet. He holds it there between his feet. The base of it is between his feet. And then he holds the base of it and it rises up often above his head. He has the authority. Now, in addition to that position of authority, verses 8 and 9, the last part of 8 and all of 9, describe that this position of authority is gained by Judah and for Judah by way of victory over his enemies. In verse 9, it's the power of a lion. He's described that way. He's an old lion. Who can rouse him up? He's just gone forth, killed his prey, eats it by himself. No other animal stands around waiting for what's left when he has his fill and leaves. But they're not going to try to get it while he's there. And then when he leaves, they may come in, but they're not going to bother him as he lays himself down and sleeps. Because as soon as he gets his prey, he roars. He fills the woods and the jungle with the knowledge that he had just caught his prey. He destroyed and conquered his enemy. And so it's a roar of strength, of confidence, of majesty, and nobody's going to disturb me. That's the idea of that rule. And it's his. Now, the figure of a lion is in 9, but he shall be on the neck, his hand shall be on the neck of his enemies. Not only of all of his enemies, but then it adds this at the end of 8, thy father's children shall bow before thee. And then take the last part of verse 10, unto him shall the gathering of the people, and it's legitimate to add an S to that word people, the peoples be. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. He rules. He reigns. And he doesn't just have his territory, his kingdom, but he expands his rule and his kingdom over others and takes their territories as his. His hand is on the neck. The enemy is kneeling below him, and he's got his hand on the back of his neck, and he's got control, the strength of a huge hand on the back of that neck, and he can't escape that control of that hand by Judah. Now comes that idea of Shiloh. Shiloh means to be at rest, to be without cares. And now go to the figure of the lion who's just killed his prey, eaten his fill, and he lays himself down and curls up and he goes to sleep, assured that with all of the massive strength he has, he can be surrounded by those other animals, but they're not going to disturb him. They're not going to risk their lives. He's too powerful. You don't wake a sleeping lion. He's at rest. He's without a care. Now, it's very interesting that The word Shiloh in the history of the children of Israel is used first to refer to a city, a place. After the children of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle that they had constructed at Sinai through the wilderness, brought it into the land of Canaan, conquered and destroyed as many nations as they could, and then Joshua oversaw the parceling of the property, the land, by lot, 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan, the other 9.5 on the west side of Jordan, a large portion given to the second son of Joseph. Remember Ephraim, Manasseh, Joseph set them before Jacob purposefully. Jacob crossed his arms, and he put his right hand on the head of the second born, Ephraim. And then it's very interesting to go to the book of Numbers and to see the size of those two tribes at Sinai and then after the wilderness wanderings. I don't know the numbers exactly, and I have to take the time to look at the right page, but they're all down there. Ephraim grew. I mean, how many generations died? Everybody 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb. But everybody else died. The tribe of Ephraim grew. They didn't lose numbers. They had more births than deaths. The double portion was multiplied. And in the middle of the land that was given to Ephraim was this city, Shiloh. And it was at that city that they constructed the tabernacle. When they came into the land, where do we put the tabernacle? The Levites don't have a portion of the land. They just got 48 cities. They're scattered throughout everywhere. They put it in Shiloh, the place of rest, the place where there is without care, in the middle of Ephraim. So while the word originally referred to a place, Jacob, here, before Shiloh the city is established, identifies it as a proper name of a person. Jacob says a descendant of Judah is going to be Shiloh. So that fits royalty, lawgiver, possession of the authority to rule over his brethren, and therefore also the ability to establish peace and rest, not only for himself, but for all those in his kingdom. He's king over the whole of the nation of Israel, all 13 tribes. And he is the source of peace. Now, Jesus Christ is obviously the successor of Judah, a son of David. He is Shiloh. We saw earlier in this little series his identity as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Remember, five names: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was building up to that last. Psalm 72 describes him as having a kingdom from shore to shore. And Jesus is the one who calls out in his gospel message, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is very obvious what kind of rest that cannot be. We have deaths. We have burdens. We have afflictions. We have psychological problems. We have anxieties. Shiloh doesn't deliver us from them. It is not earthly peace and rest, but it's still rest and peace. God says so. And that rest and peace that Jesus gives as our Shiloh is the rest and peace of one troubled by a conscience that constantly wants to point out our sins. And the rest and peace that Shiloh gives is you need not rest in your ability to conquer sin on your own. You can't. You don't have the answer. You can give all kinds of sacrifices, and not a single one is sufficient to cover. You can do all kinds of self-denials. You can do all kinds of exercises of your willpower, and nothing is going to be able to tell you, I will give you rest. That which gives the soul peace and rest is the knowledge that in this King, who puts his hand on the neck of his enemy, is Christ destroying the power of sin and Satan. He destroys that power. He delivers us, again, to use the words of the canons, from the dominion and power of sin, yet not altogether. But he delivers us from the right of Satan and our sinfulness to rule us. To rule us that it can take us to hell. He, Shiloh, gives us the assurance, I have forgiven you. I have made the sacrifice. I have borne all of the wrath. I have paid the penalty in full. You are not just forgiven. Forgiven you are, but not just forgiven. You are righteous. Not only just as if you'd never sinned, but just as if you've done everything right. That's simply put. Shiloh gives that peace and that kind of rest. The devil whispers on our deathbeds. The devil whispers when we try to get some sleep and rest. And sometimes we can't fall asleep because our conscience tells us of what we did. And he gives rest. Again, it's so striking to me. Jehovah is my shepherd. What's the first thing he does? He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. And again, I've repeated this to you before, I will not repeat. The sheep don't want to lie down for all kinds of reasons. The shepherd shows the sheep, you can lie down. I will take care of you. I'm your shepherd. you shall not want. There's the peace. There's the rest. And Jesus shows us that because he's king. God exalts him, Ephesians 1 at the very end, to the position of ruling over all the world to the church. And we may do it this way. He rules over all things in your life. Everything that's outside of your control, everything that has happened to you, he rules over it all to you, for you. And that's why we finally can say, that's why I know, I don't always feel it, but I know, the Bible tells me so, all things are made to work together for my good. Because the king has controlled everything that has happened. There's not anything that's outside his rule. He's the king. He holds the scepter over the whole world. And everything. There is not a hair. There's the Jesus example. Not a hair can fall from our head. Except it be according to his will. He has dominion over all to the church. His kingship is over all the world. His special rule and kingship is over the church. That rule, that Shiloh, is certain. It will not depart from Judah. And unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. People that aren't just Jews, that are not just descendants of Jacob, that are not just children of Judah, Jews, or of the any other tribes of his brethren, but Dutchmen. Frenchmen, Aussies, every nation. We all, Singaporeans, Irish, Indian, go to the same king. We all accept his rule. We all bow to him. And that's not going to change in the course of your life. And as the power of Antichrist rises, it's not going to change until he makes his second appearance as Emmanuel. Oh, come, Emmanuel. He's coming. But he's not going to not rule until he comes. He's ruling. He's king. He sits at God's right hand. That's your king. Praise Judah. Praise him from whom everything is made a blessing. Everything. But now again, we don't have to see how it's going to be a blessing. To say by faith, faith in him, it is a blessing. It's good. Amen. Lord, our Lord, thanks for giving to us Judah, David, Shiloh, Emmanuel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That's the chorus. that we ask thee to give us to be able to sing. Praise Jehovah. Over and over and over. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Amen.